So that text was from Exodus. Today we will be learning a little bit about in John's gospel, John chapter 6, where he says, "I am the bread of life," a call all the way back to this moment where God desired to sustain and provide for his people. We are continuing in a series. For those of you who are joining us today for the first time, continuing a Lenten series called I Am, Believing in the Name of Jesus. What does it mean for us to believe in the name of Jesus? This is an important theme all throughout John's gospel. And for us as a church in the heart of the city, in the name of Jesus, we ought to be leaning in to what it means to follow after the name of Jesus. What is the name of Jesus? John gives us seven pictures, seven images of what the name of Jesus means, what it means for us to believe and to follow that name. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the light of the world that we talked about this last week, asking us to measure ourselves and to step into life, understanding our relationship with the darkness and our need for the light. Today, we lean into this I am statement, I am the bread of life, calling us to evaluate our relationship with the giver of the gift and also with the gift itself. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to encourage you to grab them, open them up to John chapter 6. Also, if these pew Bibles are way too small for your eyes to see, Don Jordan has purchased a few Bibles for us in the back that are large print that you can use. You can grab them. They're back there in the back. They're bigger, thicker Bibles. You can open those up and allow those to be something that leads you in the text. Before we dive into the Word of God, let's pray together. God, we give thanks and we honor you above all else. God, would you lead us, guide us, mold us, and shape us? God, would you speak through me or in spite of me, but would your living and active Word of God transform our lives so that we might become more and more like you, understanding what it means for us to be allegiant to you, to be repentant of our sin, and to follow after you as disciples of Christ. We love you, we praise you, we give thanks for all that you are and all that you do. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Before I really get started, I want to introduce to you my parents who are in town from Kansas City. Stand up real quick, yep. And so because they are in town, I'm going to tell a little story about them today. We all love gifts, don't we? The idea of having a birthday or Christmas coming, this idea of receiving gifts, it means that someone has looked to us and said, you are worthy of this gift, and this is something that I think would be special to you, and so they give us a gift. This week was Kate's birthday, and she turned 13 this week, and so the list of gifts has been started for the last few months, right? Of all of the gifts that we desire. We all did this as kids, didn't we? Growing up, we didn't have Amazon, so we couldn't just go quickly to our phone or something. It was there the next day, right? And so we didn't go shopping a whole lot for gifts and things, knickknacks throughout the year. And so they all built up on birthday or Christmas, right? And this list would have been built all year long, right? And so when birthday comes around, oh man, the closet doors of my mom's closet open up and they just shower on you. It was a day that you really looked forward to, those days where you could get great gifts. I remember one specific moment, one Christmas, when I received or didn't receive the gift that I really wanted. There was one Christmas that I had seen an infomercial for a flashlight that had no batteries, that had no solar power. You just crank it. And if you crank this thing for 30 minutes, you can get about 2 minutes of LED light out of it. And I thought that was the coolest thing in the world. I wanted that gift so badly. I think I even told my parents, hey, this is something that I really want. We were opening presents and my brother opened up a crank flashlight. And I was like, oh man, she must have got like a 2-for-1 special, right? Mine's coming. I never got the crank flashlight. I was waiting. Every single present that was open, I was like, okay, here it is. This is about the right size. I never got it. And so I remember specifically, we were in the car on the way home and from my aunt's house. And my mom looked back and say, guys, how was your Christmas? As if you could give any other answer but one, right? How was your Christmas? And everybody went around. I was good. It was so great. Thank you so much. And it got to me. And I said, I really wish I had gotten that crank flashlight. And I saw my parents look at each other with a deep sigh, look back at me with those eyes. And I knew that I had done something significantly wrong. I knew that I had been ungrateful in that moment. I knew that I'd valued the gift rather than the giver in that moment. They might not even remember that moment in the car, but it is seared in my mind forever. As kids, we have a complicated relationship with gifts and gift givers, don't we? As adults, we have a complicated relationship with gifts and gift givers. As we look back at the Israelite people and the conversation that the Israelites were having with Moses and with God, why did you take us out of Egypt? Why did you give us this gift of freedom? We had everything back there except for freedom. And so he gives them manna in the desert. And they grumble and say, I wish we could take more of it. I wish we had meat too. We have a complicated relationship with the gift and the gift giver. We see that even in our text today. So if you have your Bibles, John chapter 6, we have just, if you were in Sunday school class, we talked a lot about this topic. All the way back, the story right before our text today is where Jesus feeds the 5,000. 5,000, which we said could be more like 20,000. Man, that is a significant crowd that Jesus feeds in that moment. Can you imagine to make bread? Was a long and arduous process. It wasn't go to the grocery store, get a loaf of bread that you can throw in the oven real quick. To make bread was a significant ordeal. To get fish meant you had to make a whole fishing trip to go get fish. And all of a sudden, in the snap of a finger, in the one brief moment, they have more than they could ever imagine. Man, this is cool. I want to hang around this guy. So the crowds wake up the next morning. And Jesus is gone. This guy that they had seen do this incredible magic trick, this incredible blessing, had given them an incredible gift. He's gone. And so hungry to know more, to have more, they chase after him. And they go across the lake. And they find Jesus on the other side because they want to be near Jesus. But what is it that they really want? Let's pick up in John chapter 6, starting in verse 25. I'm going to allow you to stay seated as we read the word because it's a long passage. But let's just pause for a moment in reverence to the word of God. Let's just pause for a moment of silence and reverence for the word of God. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, you're looking for me not because you saw signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for the food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. And then they asked him, what must we do to do the works that God requires? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe. Remember, we talked about what it means to believe, repentance and allegiance, to believe in the one he has sent. And so they asked him, what sign will you give that we may see and believe you? They're still looking for signs. They're still looking for what Jesus might do. Our ancestors, they said, ate manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread of heaven to eat. Jesus, can you do that too? Can you rain down bread from heaven too? Are you greater than Moses, Jesus? And Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given the bread from heaven. It is the Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us that bread. That sounds good. We'll take some of that. Can I have two of those, please? And then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So how does believing, we'll come back to the word, to the final of the passage. This is almost a sandwich text. There's bread on each side. In the middle, Jesus talks about grace. And so we're going to talk about the bread on each side of this text. So how does believing that Jesus is the bread of life make us better disciples? Make us a greater church? Make us better followers of Christ? The first thing that I believe Jesus is teaching his disciples in this text is that believing in his name, the bread of life, calls us to question what satisfies and what sustains us. What is it that satisfies you? What is it that sustains you in life, if you're being honest? What is our relationship with the gifts that God gives to us and the blessings of God? I believe our answer to this question changes a lot about how we live as disciples. Because friends, Jesus did not come to fulfill your desires. He came to satisfy and sustain your soul. John has been setting up this idea for a while. I love the way John's gospel reads because there's hyperlinks all throughout it, calling you from one part of the text back to another part of the text, from the end of the book back to the beginning of the book as one cohesive unit. Jesus has already brought up this idea of what is it that sustains you? What is it that fills you in your life all the way back at the woman at the well? Remember at the woman at the well? Jesus sends the other disciples off to do what? Go get food. And Jesus has this beautiful conversation with the woman at the well, a woman who has been outcast by a lot of society, a woman who is a Samaritan and he's a Jew. And he has this conversation about living water that will never perish that she can have to sustain her in her life. And when the disciples come back, you know what they do? They say, all right, God, Jesus, you sent us to get food. Here's some food. Eat, Rabbi. Here's what it says. Meanwhile, the disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. He said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? Very confused here. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. When Jesus is asked what sustains him, he says, doing the will of God. What is your nourishment? Doing the will of God. They were very confused. They were asking him about life, but Jesus was talking about life. Wait, is that right? Did I say something wrong? No, they were asking him about life, and Jesus was talking to them about life. In Greek, there's two words for life. We only have one. In Greek, we talked about this a little bit in Sunday school. In Greek, there's life that is existence, that is the material. It is bios. But when all throughout John's gospel, he doesn't use the word bios when he talks about life. He uses the word zoe. Zoe means abundance. Zoe means the fulfillment of life. It means the fullness of life. It means the joy of life. It means purpose and meaning of life. And every time Jesus talks about life, he uses the word Zoe. Friends, we are always in search of substance of life. We are always in search of bios. We want more and more out of this life. We want to experience this life to the fullest. And oftentimes in our search for Zoe, we find bios. Oftentimes in our search for real and true life, we find ourselves eating bread that makes us hungry again later. Things that do not sustain our life. Friends, I ask you to call into question, what is it that satisfies you? What is it that sustains you? The thrill of a new toy? A new friend? A new club that if I just got the right club, I could hit it an extra 10 yards down and it's always going to be down the middle of the fairway? If I just get a new job or a new promotion or something else, then I will have the fullness of life, the meaning of life. I'll have life abundant. But in our pursuit of Zoe, we find that it never lasts. It is a quick fix to fulfill our desires. But Jesus did not come for our desires. He came to give us eternal Zoe. So if you want to just exist, then the world has a whole lot of things to offer. But if you want life, it comes from the bread of life, from knowing and believing the bread of life. If you want to experience Zoe, maybe we should try what Jesus did, doing the will of the Father. Have you ever been in a place where you felt like God was calling you to do something and you actually did it and you saw God meet you in the middle of it and work in a beautiful way? Man, there is no better buzz in life than that. There is no greater high in life than experiencing being used by God. You remember, I talked a little bit about my conversation with Jordan over in Bell Park. And I couldn't come down from that conversation that God called me into a place to have a conversation and what God did with that. We still have a discipleship call every Tuesday afternoon and get to hear how God is moving in his life there in Canada. Receiving the bread of life isn't about religious consumption. It's about spiritual digestion. It is taking him in wholly so that his life becomes our energy, so that his purpose becomes our passion, so that his mission becomes our movement. Friends, Jesus wants to be the feast of your life, not just the flavor of your life. So church, how is God calling you? How is God sustaining you? What is it that you are searching and seeking for your sustenance in life? The second thing that I believe this text brings forth to us as believers, as followers of Christ, is that believing in his name, the bread of life, calls us to desire the giver over the gift. Hear these words in verse 47. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes, allegiance, has eternal life, Zoe. I am the bread of life. The two bread of life statements with the grace of God in the middle. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat. This is an inclusive term. All people may eat and not die. For I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply amongst themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, very truly, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no Zoe in you. Hear that. Unless you eat and drink, unless you consume the giver of the gift, you have only bios. You have only existence in this life. But if you consume me, the giver of the gift, then you have Zoe. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up in the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. And whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. I love that. That's an allusion to John 15:5. Remain in me, and I in you will bear much fruit. Another little Easter egg that John gives us. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. So often, we come to Jesus wanting the gift and not the giver. We come to Jesus seeking for him to do something in our lives. We come in a moment of desperation and say, God, can you please just fix this for me? Like, I'm broken. I need something. And then when God does help us or God meets us in the middle of that, we cherish the healing without giving our lives and allegiance to the healer. And we continue back on to the rest of our things. If you can imagine that scene, 20,000 people buzzing about this miracle that Jesus did, it would be better than any festival that we could ever experience. And I want to hang around that guy. I'll chase him across the lake just so that I can get more of what he's going to give. If I'm around him, then maybe more bread will come down and I can have another meal. If I'm around him, maybe I will be healed. I got this weird thing on my toe. Maybe, just maybe I'll be healed. If I'm around him, then something else might happen. I don't want to miss what might happen. And so they find themselves following after Jesus. But after he says this, after he says, you have to have me and not you have to want me and desire me, the giver of the gift, not just the gift. The result in verse 66 is that many of the disciples, they say, this is such a hard teaching. And many of them turn back and no longer walked with him. Jesus is growing a megachurch. If he is wanting butts in seats, he is crushing it. And yet he calls them so much deeper that it pushes them away. If Jesus was running a church in our society, he would not be a very good pastor. They'd be going to other churches because his teaching is too hard. Can you imagine? Everybody wanting to be around you, but nobody wanting you. This is an experience that celebrities talk about all the time. That they have these people that follow them around that are always in their posse, they're in their crew, in their group of people, but they never want them. They just want the things that they might give them. It's a lonely place to be. They always have an angle for that relationship. We want to be in relationship with you so that dot. Do you have an angle in your relationship with Jesus? I want to be with Jesus so that I can get to heaven because I sure as heck don't want to be in hell. I want to be with Jesus because dot, dot, dot. The call today is to get rid of the dot. I want to be with Jesus, period. That's our call as a church. When we make the blessing of Jesus, what follows the dot, dot, dot. If the blessing is the gift, then we own the gift. We hold it tightly. We hoard it for our own gain. But when Jesus is the gift, we are fully satisfied in his presence. Every blessing that we get, we hold with loose hands because we are totally satisfied in him. We don't need any of these blessings to be satisfied moving forward. And so we become a conduit of the gift of God to the rest of the world. That is his call. To be with me. When blessing becomes our focus, Jesus becomes our footnote. But if the gift is Jesus, when we walk through trials, hardships, we can rejoice because it brought us closer to the gift. When we go through hard times, it causes us to lean in further into Jesus, and that blessing, as Paul says, becomes pure joy. That trial becomes pure joy, becomes a blessing because we have the gift in Jesus. When we serve him, when Jesus is the gift and we serve that gift, we feel Zoe, life abundant, coursing through our veins. This is the fullness that he desired for us. Okay, so what does this mean for us as a church? Right? If we as a church, the body of Christ, Central Houston Methodist, take this call seriously to follow Jesus as the bread of life, what does it mean for us as we move forward, as we operate as the body of Christ? God really hit me upside of the head whenever I started asking Jesus this question this week. Because early on in seeing this congregation, in hearing about the things that God was doing, I began to get visions of being a flagship church in the Global Methodist Church inside of the Loop. I began to get visions of so many people in the audience that we were bursting out of the seams and had to grow and expand and plant more churches, and that we were going to be the church that plants churches, and that this would be the central hub for all that God is doing in the Global Methodist Church in the side of the Loop. And I started getting so excited about all of the people that might be coming to this space in years to come. I started thinking about my legacy, right? Started thinking about, man, that would be really cool to be leading us in that. That God might use me in that. Friends, we got to be a church that wants Jesus more than we want what Jesus can give us. We have to be a church that wants him more than the outcome of his presence. Whatever Jesus gives us, because we are close to him, ought to be the greatest blessing that we could receive. We must be a people that comes into this space desperate for more of him, seeking more and more of him. Not just a congregation that wants more butts in the seats. I believe that if we as a body of Christ are truly seeking after the giver of the gift, then anything that he gives us will be a blessing. If our goal is, when we come into this space, is not to critique things or to look at how we ought to be doing something, ought to be doing this or ought to be doing that. If we come into this space saying, God, I want to get to know you more. I want to digest more and more of you, then the ways God will bless us will be beautiful. And we'll hold them not as our own, not as our own legacy, our own hard work, but as his gift to the world. Friends, this is our call. Seek after the giver so that we can be with the giver. Close with this. Jesus did not come to fill your desires. He came to satisfy and sustain your soul. So what are you seeking? What do you want? Do you want what Jesus gives? Or do you want Jesus himself?